Someone has said, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, which one do you like better? I'm a big fan of mercy. I don't know about you, but I've always needed a lot of mercy in my life, and I still do. I guess I was about 7 years old, and my daddy had taken me to play golf with him. I love being out there on the golf course. Never have turned into any kind of golfer. Don't hardly ever get to go once every 5 years, it seems now. But I really liked, when I was that age, to ride in the golf cart. How many of you kids like to ride around in a golf cart if you get to go out to the golf course? Yeah, it's a blast. Well, beautiful day. We're out there on the course. Daddy was committed. We spent the whole day. We did 18 holes. And all the while, I'm pestering Daddy to let me drive the golf cart. Come on, Dad, let me drive the golf cart. No, son. And over and over. Well, finally, after we were coming off the course, and he drove the golf cart over to our car so he could put his golf bag in the back of our car, Daddy finally broke. I was still pestering him about driving the golf cart all the way to the end. And finally he gave in. He said, okay, listen. You can drive the cart from the car up to the little shed there where they keep the golf carts. But you go straight there, be careful, and then come on back. We got to get home. Well, I was ecstatic. And so off I went, all by myself in the golf cart, wide slam open. The ride was going great. I had hair then. The breeze was blowing through my hair. I was in control of the golf cart. My dream for throughout the whole day had finally come true, and everything was going super. And all of a sudden, I realized that the rear end of a truck was fast approaching the front of the golf cart that I was driving. And so in my panic, I was going to slam on the brakes, but missed and hit the gas harder all the way to the floor. And rammed that golf cart square to the back of the bumper of that truck. Somebody's new, parked, Ford F-150 pickup truck. Bending the bumper down, I mean, I hit it hard, and shattering the fiberglass front of that golf cart. Now, I did receive quite a talking to after that, and needless to say, it was years that I was restricted from driving any other golf carts. But Daddy paid to have all that damage fixed. And you know, that was mercy. Justice would have demanded that I pay for the damage because I did the damage. But my daddy's mercy took care of it for me. He didn't act like it never happened. We had a long talk. I don't think I got a spanking. I think he got chewed out by mama because he let me drive the thing. But his mercy took care of all that damage. But you know what the crazy thing was? I went home, and while I was humbled around mom and dad, I had a little sister. And I didn't miss a beat with Carly. I treated her just the way I always treated her. And let me tell you, I dealt with my younger sister on the basis of justice. Amen? If you're an older sibling, absolutely. Let them get what they deserve. Especially when they're pestering you, right? And even though Daddy had been so merciful to me, I didn't extend that same sort of mercy to Carly. I wanted justice to fall hard on her when she would aggravate me. And you know what that proved? It proved this. When I didn't show mercy, it proved that I didn't really know mercy. That's what I want you to get this morning. That one truth. If you don't show mercy, according to the book of James in chapter 2, it proves that you don't know mercy. And I want you to notice the capital M on mercy. God in Christ is mercy. Have you ever needed mercy from someone and received it? It's an awful experience, isn't it? You deserve something else, but you get mercy. On the flip side, have you ever struggled to show mercy to someone who needs it? We all have. If you don't show mercy, it proves that you don't know mercy. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. We're backing up just a couple verses into our text for last Sunday because I want you to get the whole context of the passage here. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. James says, I hope everybody can see if I stand over here while I'm reading. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures. Here it is. What's this royal law that he'd already been talking about in the chapter? It's the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. And then verse 10, he goes on and talks about that. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. James is telling us that God's law is a whole. It's a unity. It's one. And you can't just pick and choose and say, you know, I'm all about some of these commandments, and that's the way I want to live my life. But these over here, I don't really like these. And backing up to the greater context before we go on reading the Scripture, in the context, James is talking about loving your neighbor, right? And he's telling his readers, here's the deal. You can't be good in every other way. You can't do all the right things. You can't refrain from adultery, refrain from murder, but then turn around and treat people in the context of partiality. Have favors. Favor in this context, the rich over against the poor. You can't do that, James says. Because God's law is one. And if you've broken one of the laws, then you've broken the whole thing. Verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. Now that last verse is stout, isn't it? Just stop and listen to that. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. How many of you want mercy from God? If you don't raise your hands straight up and down, you're just a fool, right? We need, every one of us, mercy from God. This verse says, back up, Mike, just to that. We're just going to hang right there for just a second. This verse says that if you have not been merciful, then you will not be shown mercy. If you've been merciful, then God will be merciful when He judges you. Remember again the context. We talked about last week. These people were favoring the rich folks when they would come to church. They would give them the best seat. When the poor people with dirty clothes would come in, they would sit them in the back. They'd give them a bad chair. Or they'd even say, go over here and sit on the floor. There was just a real favoritism going on. Partiality being shown all over the place. They were not loving their neighbor as themselves. They were not, according to our passage for today, being merciful to everyone. The way they treated people depended on what that person had to give them. They were giving justice, their own form of it, their own definition of it, to people, not mercy. And James strongly shows them how wrong that is by showing them here in verse 13 that mercy matters. It matters. Listen to me. It matters eternally. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. If you don't show mercy, it proves that you don't know mercy. That's what James is saying in verse 13 of that passage. One commentator said this, the true standard of judgment for us is perfect faith manifested in perfect works. The royal law referred to in verse 8, the law of liberty referred to in verse 12, is the second great commandment of Christ, love your neighbor. The standard by which we judge is that by which we will be judged. Here's another way of saying what we're saying this morning. The mercy we give will be the mercy we receive. Now you're quiet because that's tough. Those are strong words. Sobering words. Now, does all this mean that we earn the mercy of God by our mercy toward others? This is a test. This is yes, and this is no.
No.
No. It almost sounds that way, doesn't it? But we know from other scripture and even from the book of James itself, salvation is a gift. It doesn't mean that our mercy towards others earns God's mercy to us, but it does mean that a heart that has received God's mercy must extend mercy to others. And if we have received the mercy of God, if we understand, as our music has led us to this morning, if we understand that God is holy and we are not, and our only hope before a holy God is Him having mercy on us, and we receive that mercy given through Jesus Christ, through His perfect life and His sin atoning death on the cross. If we have understood that, then folks, we can't help but be merciful. In fact, true mercy can only be demonstrated by someone who grasps that. If you don't show mercy, it proves that you don't know mercy. In fact, it may be that you're deceived about your relationship with God. That's how strong these words are. Thinking that you know God personally when you really only know about Him. You know what? You can know that God is merciful and not know God. You can know the gospel, the story of Jesus and what God's done for us in Christ, but not personally have embraced and trusted Jesus as your own Savior. You can know about Him, but not personally know Him by faith. And a good test is whether or not in life and in relationships we're merciful. Because if you don't show mercy, it proves that you don't know mercy. In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul tells us all about God's mercy. Romans 5, verse 8, maybe we don't have it. Okay, my bad on that. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. What do we deserve as sinners? Well, according to Romans, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we had earned ourselves in our sin toward God. And yet God showed His great love, His great mercy. While we were still sinners, He sent Jesus to rescue us. He gave us not what we deserved, but what we did not deserve. He gave us mercy. In Luke chapter 15, and this is not, I don't think on the, no, this is not on the slide, mine. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, Jesus tells a familiar story. If y'all were to turn there in your Bibles, Luke 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. In this context, it's interesting. In the context there, at the very beginning of that chapter, Luke kind of tells us what the deal is, kind of what the scene is. And here's what he says. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. And so Jesus began to tell a series of stories to make a point to the Pharisees who didn't like the crowd Jesus hung out with. And the last of three parables that he tells is the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. And I just want to read it quickly. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." Greedy. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. For a Jew, that was the lowest of low jobs, the dirtiest of dirty jobs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as just a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming." Listen, filled with love and compassion, mercy. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. And yeah, that story is the picture of every one of us here today. We were given so much by our Creator. And yet in our sin, we squandered it all away on wild and crazy living. We went 100 miles in the wrong direction, away from God. We lived on our own. Things, we were reduced to just eating with the pigs, as it were. Yet in mercy and grace, God calls us back to Himself. And as a father, the text says, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. And you know what? God ran to you one day, if you're his today. There's a song by Phyllis Craig and Dean called "Mercy Came Running." And the chorus goes like this: "Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin that I had carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me." That happened in my life. Happened in your life if you're his today. "Walls I never meant to build," the verses of that song go. "Left this prisoner unfulfilled. Freedom called, but even still it seems so far away. I was bound by the chains from the wages of my sin. Just when I felt like giving in, mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin that I had carried was all I could see, and when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me." Hallelujah. It happened in my life, it happened in your life. Let me tell you something. If you're here this morning, it's not happening in your life. God Almighty is a loving Father, and today He's running to you with His arms open wide. He wants to embrace you in His love and His mercy. He wants to go past all of your sin and failure. He wants to give you what you can't get a hold of on your own: forgiveness, restoration into a right relationship with Him. And He did all of that by sending His own Son Jesus bear the punishment for your sin. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He had it paid for through the life and death of His own Son. So in justice, He can be merciful to us. If God has dealt with us that way, if the One who created us, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords,
relates to us in mercy and has come running, ready to give mercy to people like us, sinners, rebels, enemies of God. How can we do any less than be merciful to those who need it most? Who do you know that needs mercy? They need your mercy. They need mercy from you. Maybe it's someone who has a physical need. Maybe it's someone who has an emotional need. Maybe it's someone you're in a relationship with and things are strained. Maybe they need, that relationship needs mercy. God's mercy and mercy from you and maybe in return as well. You see, if you don't show mercy, it proves that you don't know mercy. It proves that you never experienced mercy from Almighty God. You don't know Him as Father through Jesus Christ. Well, how should all this change the way we relate to others? It's pretty simple. Show mercy to all, right? Show mercy to all, especially the needy, because God has shown mercy to you. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, Peter asked Jesus a question. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. In other words, just without end. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he begins to tell a story, can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. And the rest is on the next slide. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. What is that? Mercy. All right. Hey, we're getting through. You knew the answer. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. I've always thought that was amazing. At the end, you put the guy in prison so he can pay your debt. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now look at verse 35 closely. "That's what my heavenly Father," Jesus says, "will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." You see, James didn't come up with this stuff. He got it straight from Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't show the mercy that you've been shown, it shows you don't know my Father. And He will punish you. He will be in His judgment without mercy toward you. And notice, it's not good enough just to look like you're being merciful. To forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Mercy can take all kinds of forms. One of the key forms it takes is forgiveness for offenses done to you and to me. One of the hardest things in all of our lives, isn't it? Forgiveness, mercy. And yet, hey, mercy matters. Because it's also one of the most important things in our life. Show mercy to all, especially the needy, because God
has shown mercy to you. You know, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, He said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may Your name be honored. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today and listen, and forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And right there is where the main part of what we call the Lord's Prayer stops. But Jesus goes on, and notice the one point in the entirety of the Lord's Prayer that He revisits. In verses 14 and 15, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. The one thing in the whole prayer that He revisits and explains more is this issue of mercy. You see, again, James didn't come up with this. He got it straight from the mouth of Jesus. Show mercy to all, especially the needy, because God has shown mercy to you. You remember what James said true religion is all about? In James chapter 1, verse 27, he said, pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father. Here's what it looks like. It doesn't look religious at all. It means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles. We must take care of the needy. We must show mercy to those who need it most. And in that sight, orphans and widows were those. By the way, Beverly. Where are you at, Beverly? Is she in the nursery? Oh, darn it. This reminds me of the lady we prayed for just a few minutes ago. And the lady that Beverly was able to go last year. I guess it's been about a year now, hasn't it? Since she went and spent time in Ghana. Sister Comfort and the orphans there. I think I have a picture. There we are. Beverly was actually there. All these are orphan children. They don't have any parents. They live at this orphanage. And Sister Comfort and those who work with her minister to them and take care of them and raise them and teach them God's ways. And Beverly was there not too long ago. That is true religion. Amen. That is mercy. Show mercy to all, especially the needy, because God has shown mercy to you. What would our world be like if just every Christ follower showed mercy to folks that didn't deserve it? Wouldn't that be an amazing place? Just if God's people did that. Not the whole world, but just Christians. Brennan Manning said this, something is radically wrong if the local church rejects a person accepted by Jesus. When a harsh, judgmental, and unforgiving sentence is passed on those who struggle with homosexuality, when a divorcee is denied communion, when a child of a prostitute is refused baptism, Jesus comes to the ungodly even on Sunday morning. His coming ends ungodliness and makes us worthy. Jesus sat down at the table with anyone who wanted to be there, including those who were banished from decent homes. In the sharing of a meal, they received consideration instead of the expected condemnation, a merciful acquittal instead of a hasty verdict of guilty. Amazing grace instead of universal disgrace. Here is a very practical demonstration of the law of grace, the law of mercy, a new chance in life. It is true that the church must always disassociate itself from sin, but it can never have any excuse for keeping any sinners at a distance. And neither can you. And neither can I. Because if I refuse to show mercy, it proves that I don't know mercy. I don't know Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, may God help us to be merciful as followers of Christ, both individually and as a church. Amen? As you come to receive communion this morning, think about God's mercy to you. And ask God to show you a relationship in your life right now today where you need to show mercy to someone else. So that as you come, you not only celebrate God's mercy to you, but you allow this time to be a time of commitment to extend God's mercy to someone else. And you make it real practical. You put a name on it in your mind and in your heart. As we come to this table this morning, understand this. The bread and the grape juice that we'll partake of. There's no magic in these things. They don't become anything but a piece of bread and a grape juice. And yet they represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that this is a very special time that we celebrate and that God uses in our hearts as we remember what Jesus has done. It's a feast of grace. Our hearts, as it were, more important than our mouths, our hearts feast on the grace and mercy of God in a fresh way as we're reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. And so as we come not as those who will ever be worthy of what God's done, worthy of His mercy. You know, the fact that it's called mercy means we never can be worthy of it. But as we can come in a way that shows what it's worth. What does that mean? Does that mean you got to get all cleaned up? You got to be perfect? You got to spend time in confession this morning and then real spiritual and you come in carrying no sin today? No. What it does mean is that you look to Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You believe that only what He did on the cross can save you, but that what He did on the cross does in fact wash away all your sin, give you righteousness before God. And as you come to the best of your ability, you say to God, God, I don't want to be holding on to any sin. I know Christ died for my sin, but as I come, I do want to be in as good a fellowship with you as I possibly can today. And so God, forgive me afresh. Show me sin that I need to turn loose of. Keep working on me. I'll never be worthy of this. Christ makes me worthy to stand before you. But God, make me more like Jesus. And this morning, God, make me merciful to that person that you're laying on my heart. Make me merciful to that person today, even as Jesus would be. Martha Chastain and Judy Godowns are the eldest, most mature members of our congregation here. And they've both walked with Jesus a long time, haven't you, ladies? And through a whole lot of life. I've heard part of both of their stories, and Jesus has carried them through a lot of tough stuff. A lot of tough stuff, circumstantially, relationally, financially. I've asked them to come this morning and serve communion to us. I promised them they don't have to say anything. And as they come to the front now, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to prepare our hearts. Maybe if you'll come ahead. Father, we bow before You, the God of all mercy, thanking You for giving us Jesus, who became for us the mercy seat of God through His broken body and shed blood. And Lord, even right now, search our hearts. See if there's any sin in us that we're hanging on to. Cleanse us. And Father, cause our only trust, our only dependence as we stand before You to be on Jesus Himself. Lord, if we come to the table today, may it be with personal faith in Jesus. And if we don't have that faith, God, then may we not come. For to do so would be to dishonor the awesome sacrifice that Jesus has made. If we really don't believe it was worth anything. If we really don't believe that it was for us. God, how we praise You for Your mercy. God, we pray that You would change our lives and our individual worlds and our, through us as a group, our community by making us to be people of mercy. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us what happened the night of the Last Supper. He said that on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And then in the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it." And then Paul's comment is, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes." Proclaiming Jesus as Savior, the mercy of God in Christ as our only hope until the day that He comes back. You see, we serve a risen Savior. And so this morning, come to the table. Mercy is here. Mercy is running to you in Jesus Christ. So come to the table with me this morning. Today for your greatness and the greatness of your mercy. Make your mercy great in our lives. Make it great in our lives to others that they may know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name.